Glory. Well, I have come from tending my father's sheep. I brought cheeses and bread, but I'll be if they hadn't already killed the giant. And Brother Alvear, you and I guess have to shake his old ugly head in the face of his brothers and let him know we after them too. Amen. Are you happy to be here at SCORE today? Come to enjoy the presence of the Lord. This preaching has been absolutely what I needed to hear in this hour. And I appreciate all of the preaching and all of the warm-up preaching. That's been good stuff too, you know. Amen. Pentecost and apostolic church at its worst is better than anything the world has at their best. Amen. And I won't be long. Thank you, Pastor Bass, for inviting us to be here. We're going to be enjoying he and his wife coming to our city here in a few weeks and preaching there, and we're looking forward to that. Well, I know that this is the time that we and the day we start winding it down. And though some of you already looking at the menu in your mind, and my wife doesn't play the piano, but if she was here and did, I'd have her start playing right now. Amen. 30 minutes, folks, 30 minutes. 30 minutes is relative. And if the Lord can say that a day is as a thousand. Why don't you get the book, turn to Luke. I'm looking forward to tonight. And Brother Alvear has been so patient and waited, and we're going to tarry and wait with him and have good church here tonight. Amen. Amen. I'll tell you what, we need to simplify what we're doing. Everybody's got these gigantic coats of arms and armor and how to do it. You know, really, we need to pray and fast, seek the face of God, become intercessors, witness everywhere we go. Come to church and have good church. Let God do what He does in His church. Keep Him walking in the candlesticks. And the church will get where it's going. Oh, yes, it will. Oh, yes, it will. Oh, yes, it will. Well, I want to read from Luke chapter 21. And in verse 25, we begin reading. And He done preached all the water out of that glass. Man. It's getting dry up here, folks. But, man. When you come, Brother Bass, to our pulpit, if there's a glass that size, that means you preach about 20 minutes. D.C. Moody was just there, and we put one of them big gulps up there. Have at it. Have at it. Amen. Well, I'm having a lot of fun. I hope you are too. Man, there's laughter here. There's joy here. There's been weeping here. There's been a little bit of everything. And maybe you can tear with me and bear with me and my folly for just a few minutes. Verse 25. And there shall be signs in the sun, in the moon, in the stars, upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things, everyone say these things, began to come to pass, then look up. Look up. And lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Amen. Amen. If you will help me today for just a little while, I want to preach. Lift up your heads. Lift up your heads. Would you praise the Lord and worship with me? Oh God, in Jesus' name. 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 I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I wouldn't mind some water. Give you $5. There it is right there. $10 worth of water right there. Thank you, brother. Amen.
That's 40 minutes.
40 minutes worth of water right there. You can be seated. God bless you. I want to go hurriedly to where I'm going and not take too many side trips if I can help it. But in this portion of Scripture, the Lord is looking down through the telescope of time, and He's identifying, if you will, with the day that we live in. I believe He was looking at our day. He was telling us those things and events, and I know that He speaks out of time slots here, if you will, but I also know that He is predicting those things that would come upon the face of this world. Many of them, the signs in the sun and the moon and all of the things that's happening to the nations and the perplexity of nations. I won't go long covering that. But the end of all of that was that in that hour, our hour, He was talking about us today. And He meant you. He meant myself. That we would be experiencing these things and seeing them in our day. One of the fallouts of this prediction and what would happen was that men's hearts would fail them. Now, I have had individuals speak of and use the statistics of heart conditions and all of the things that happen in the cardiac unit. But also, if you read this, you will identify with the fact that He is speaking of the courage of mankind. He is speaking of men losing heart. Men losing that courageous ability just to deal with life itself. And then it becomes more complex as we move into the arena of the church. We're not just facing political situations. We're not just facing all of the social ills of this world. We are facing hell itself as it attacks the church head on in this day. And I must admit to you that I see around us in many situations where some are losing hope in this end time. Losing the courage to battle. Losing the courage to fight on. Amen. Amen. I hope you can testify with the old song that says, I ain't no ways tired. Hallelujah. But I see the Lord looking. He must have tried to tell those standing there, and by inspiration of His Word, He wrote to us in our hour that this will be the mindset of the church. And He stopped and said, when you see these things begin to come to pass, He said, I want you to look up. If you've studied that phrase, look up, it means to unbend. It means to straighten up. It means to thrust back your shoulders and get out of your stupor. Straighten yourself up. Amen. Oh, I know the battle gets hot and heavy, but I think it's time for the church to stand up, unbend, stand up straight, and become the church God called us to be. We have nothing to take the tuck head about. Our message will preach, and we don't have to go through all kinds of explanations about the oneness of God. Simply stated in the Bible. Just preach the book. It'll stand for itself. Amen. So unbend. Somebody unbend today. Get back up on your feet and look up. Take courage. And then He says to them, lift up your heads. Lift up your heads. Now, I know that when someone gets discouraged, we tell them, come on, pick your chin up. Come on, get your head up. Come on, you're going to have to go on through this and take courage. It's not as bad as you think it is. Probably worse. You know, I found that we really do need to try to take a cognizant effort to make people feel better when they leave church than when they got there. I don't deliberately try to make them feel worse when they're leaving, unless they're living in sin. Then I want them to feel something. I don't want to feel good about themselves if they're living in sin, unless they visited the altar and got in the water and God filled them with the Holy Ghost. Then you don't have to try to encourage them. They're going to leave with victory when they get what God has for them. But Jesus was saying more than just pick your head up. Just come on, chins up. Chins up. Can't be all that bad. You understand, He was using a Hebrew idiom, a body language of the Hebrew, when He was telling them, lift up your heads. He was saying more than just cheer up. He was saying that the body language of the Jew, this Hebrew idiom, means more than just cheer up. He was saying, you're going to make the statement to your present situation. This idiom covers several things. I'm only going to use two today so that you can have lunch before long. But I want to use these two, and maybe only one if you're fortunate. Amen. But I want to preach this for a little while. I almost lay this aside, and I got up about a week ago, and my wife said, "Well, what are you feeling?" And I said, "You wouldn't believe it if I told you. I'm reaching back about 10 or 12 years, and God just buried this in my heart." And then I thought, "Oh, I don't know about that." And I found some new things and preached something Sunday morning that sort of worked on me a little. And then the Lord woke me up just this week. And when I got here, I started passing out the notes of Sunday morning sermon and saying, "You boys go preach this." I cut the bridges and settled on this. And I just feel like somebody in this house needs a little more courage. The battle has waxed hot against you. And then Brother Frost started preaching yesterday, and I hoped he'd leave me something besides fragments, but he just left me fragments, so here they come. Amen. This Hebrew idiom was something like this. This is one of the instances. And if you would, picture with me the scene of kings that had come to the brink of war. And they have done a face-off there on two separate hillsides. And they had come to the point where their troops were behind each of them, and everything was getting tense, and suddenly each of these great leaders would either walk or ride their mighty steed down into the valley, perhaps there between the gathering of two separate forces. And as they sat there to negotiate and to talk and to try to prevent war, perhaps, they would talk, but all of the soldiers and the troops behind were watching what was going on. And they knew this one thing, amen, that, perhaps their king or their leader would turn and start galloping back toward them. And, there's not going to be war. But if this certain body language of this king happened to present itself, they knew what it meant. If suddenly that great military leader sat upright in his saddle and stood so erect, and suddenly he just simply thrust back his head and lifted it up, it meant one thing to those on both sides: I declare war. The war is on. And Jesus Christ was saying to his people, you can't be passive in this hour. You can't be passive in this hour. You must rise and lift up your head and declare a more aggressive approach to serving God. I just read this in our paper just the other day, and it said, and the headline or the lines were there in the front section of the paper, "Blue streak no longer causes red faces," and went on to say that the foul language on TV and in public by celebrities. There was 3 or 4 years ago a celebrity who on public family time, prime time TV used the most horrible four-letter word you could think of, and it wasn't work, it wasn't iron, it wasn't cook. That's what one young lady come back for a honeymoon said, "My husband has started using four-letter words." Now I'll get back to preaching here. But in this newspaper article, there were phone calls to this particular news or station and network, and they covered it up with protests against that certain language that was being used publicly. But just the other day, this headline, "Cussing the blue streak no longer causes red faces," simply was that on three occasions within 24 hours, in public family prime time hours. How in the world could you ever want to move a television into your house? Even an old Baptist preacher neighbor of mine said, "You know what? I got rid of that thing." I said, "Why?" He said, "When I was a boy," he said, "my mama washed my mouth out with soap for cussing. And when I was a grown man, she'd pinch my ear and twist it if she heard anything like that come." And said, "You believe I walked in my living room, there's somebody cussing in my house?" My mama didn't allow it. I'm not going to allow it. Well, what is amazing is that there were very few letters or phone calls to the networks just this month when a sports star, a news commentator, and I forget who the other one was, all celebrities, used the rankest four-letter words you could imagine in this public prime time of the air. And there was no protest. They went on to say in this article that America has become accustomed and used to, even their children, their babies, hearing and repeating such language. I wonder, has the church become so comfortable with the surroundings around us that nothing no longer appalls us, nothing no longer embarrasses us, nothing... Man. Oh, God. We live and cannot continue to live in a state of undeclared war. Someone, Brother Frost, repeated it yesterday. The cost of taking one enemy out, $500,000 in the Vietnam War. The Vietnam War was one of the costliest wars ever fought. And there were more casualties in Vietnam than any other war. Simply want to say this. There are more casualties in the state of undeclared war than there are when war is declared. We're talking about war and enemies again. And if the church does not take its stand, we can't be passive much longer about the invasion of hell, about the invasion of the enemy. Somebody's got to stand up. I said there's more casualties in an undeclared state of war than one who stands up and says, "This is the issue, this is the enemy, and here's why we're going after him." Oh, hallelujah! Oh, hallelujah! Oh, hallelujah! I grew up and was a young man in my 20s during Vietnam. No one in the protests that followed in the aftermath, and not only the dead that were shipped home who were my peers, and many from the same high school I attended, and but the waves that came afterward with the rebellion and the hippie movement and all that happened after that, it simply was, we don't know who we're fighting, and we don't know why we're fighting, and we don't know what this is all about. Preacher, we must rise and define the lines of battle. We must make it clear and plain who our enemy is. We must declare once and for all, this is war.
Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It is the church that goes marching to the gates of hell. It's our duty not to wait for the enemy to come to us. We must charge the enemy. Oh, God, in Jesus' name. This ain't just war talk today. I'm talking about a battle for our souls. I'm talking about the very existence of the Church of the Living God depends upon our attitude. The mindset of the church and the passive attitude we can have. Some years ago, I was really hoping Brother Frost would be here. A few years ago, I challenged Brother Howard's brother-in-law, Brother Larry Booker. He's about 6'6". And I told him, I said, you know what? You know, he was a scrapper. If you read his book, he was in the area of the country where I come from. He's a legend, street fighter. I know men in the world who knew him. Everything he says in his book's true. He wasn't just evangelizing, all right? As a matter of fact, I was privileged to be in a service there locally where one of his old street enemies and he, both filled with the Holy Ghost, came to church of worship together. That's a beautiful sight. But, you know, he's about 6'6", and I just said, you know, you're very fortunate. I don't know, haul off and deck you. Man, I'll punch your kneecaps off. I was a pretty good fighter. I won a few. There's a few more. There's another one, very important battle I would have won, but he run over my foot with his wheelchair. Got the best of me there. But the long end of this little story is, it'd be real hard for me to walk up and punch somebody out like Larry Booker or Ron Garrett, or I ain't getting into your scrapping days, Brother Howard. I witness a little of that too. You know, there's only one thing, well, several, but the most important reason, it's because I love these brethren. Well, we could get out here, you know, and do a little racquetball and whip them up, buddy. Who got whooped this morning? Who was that guy whooped this morning? Yeah, who was that trying? Who was that bouncing a basketball in an old, I mean, that nearly 50-year-old man? We have a lot of fun, you understand that. But you get right down to it. You mess with one of us, you better watch out. And we're not going to punch at one another. We have fun and we have a good time. But it's because we love one another. It's hard to fight something you love. The only exception is your wife. And that's just for making up. That just makes it sweeter gets the journey if you fight a little and make up. We got that figured out. Oh, God. I'm having a good time. Are you having a good time? But you... Uh-oh, don't start no fight now. We can wait till after church, please. Do it at lunch or something. But oh, God, you cannot attack something that you love. If I were a young person or any person in this place today, an old-time preacher told me when I was a young man, he said, Tommy, let me tell you how to live life. I said, well, give me whatever you got, because I want to do the best job I can living for God. He said, do a simple study. Study and find out what God loves, and love it with all your heart. And find out what God hates, and hate it just like God hates it. You figure that out. He hates false ways. He hates this. He hates that. He loves a cheerful giver. On and on and on and on. And you just go with that little list, and I promise you success in living for God. Love what God loves, and hate what God hates. I love church, don't you? I love God's people. I love the things of the Lord. But I hate sin and what it's done to our generation. I hate the fallout of sin that's come upon the ends of the earth when there's no modesty. There's no pride of life. There is, friend, it's degradation and sin. And everything goes in a world racing headlong into hell. I love sinners. I love sinners. I love sinners. But I hate sin. Oh, God. I had a little lady from California move back to Oklahoma when I pastored there. And she come from a good church in California. She had raised in Arkansas, landed there when her daughter was there, and her daughter was almost an invalid. So Blanche Buchanan came back from California to Ardmore, Oklahoma, and was taking care of her. Actually, her daughter was, because of alcohol, that she was in the state she was in. And Blanche Buchanan showed up in church one day, and Blanche Buchanan was almost 80 years old. And so we were putting brick on the church to build as you pay as you go type building program, and we lacked a little money, and she had only been there a few days, and she had called. We picked her up, brought her to church, my wife and I, and so we was accustomed to her getting our car, going home, and on this particular day, she said, "I'm going to give to the building program. I come into a little bit of money that my kids gave me to buy me some new teeth, and I want to give that in the offering." And I said, "You know what, Sister Buchanan? I'm not going to let you do that." She was riding in the back of my Chevrolet, and she leaned up and said, "You know, I know you're not supposed to talk to a pastor this way." But she said, "Listen here, I was on 26, 27 years old." She said, "You listen here to me. The only way that I can live is to give." And that introduced me to Blanche Buchanan. She said, "Now listen to me. If you want these people to be blessed, you got to let them give." No. "Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am." She's the sweetest thing. I'm telling you something. When she started praying, things started moving. But after we went to Colorado, there was an interim time. She had no pastor. And so she called and said, "I'm coming up to see you." So she was on the plane. And when she landed, I was so excited. She was one of the dearest ladies I ever pastored. I said, "Sister Buchanan, testify." And she stepped out in the aisle, their little white hanky, and she started testifying, them old-fashioned testimonies. And she said, "I was on the plane coming here," and said, "I was sitting there in that seat, and this nice lady, nice-dressed lady, come with a tray." And that's back when you had a little service on the plane, you know. "From this nice tray," and said, she leaned over in front of me and said, "A cocktail, madam?" Lance Buchanan said, I looked at her and said, why, mercy, no. Mm-hmm. I think you hear what I'm saying. Hallelujah. The world hands it to us on that platter. And we just try to be courteous. I'm telling you, there's some saints need to rise up. I didn't say be ugly to the world. But when it comes to sin, when it comes to the things of this world, there better be somebody thrust back their head and say, mercy, no. I'm not interested. Oh, hallelujah. She's a little old lady that declared war on sin. It was more than just, I'm insulted. It was, I saw what it did to my daughter. I saw her burn herself up in her own house because of alcohol. I see its effect. Somebody in this house, hear me. Sin, when it is finished, bring it forth. Death. How can we be passive about sin? How can we be passive about the hour we live in? Some of you young people, don't get comfortable with the ways of this world and the music of this world. And the cliches of this world. Oh, yes. Yes. Boy, there's a lot I could say there. Leave it alone. All of your peers is mimicking the TV stars and all of their verbiage and all. Leave it alone. Don't bring it to the house of God. Sound like an apostolic. Say praise the Lord. Oh God. Oh God. Just give me a few more minutes here and I'm going to preach if the Lord will help me. Come on, lift up your head. Take courage. I think it's about time we went to the enemy's camp. Let him know that intercession you heard last night will take you right. What do you think intercession is? It's a battle between two worlds. That's why you don't want to go there. It's taxing. It's almost deadly. Anybody ever been in a battle with the enemy? Anybody groaned all night long? Anybody pray until? We like our little charismatic prayer. And grab it and blab it. Oh, God. I'm going to tell about a little old gentleman in a little while, maybe. But I'll never forget meeting this gentleman in the upper peninsula of Michigan. I was an evangelist in 71, and I preached right through Sunday. He come on Sunday morning, and he was coming Sunday night to start a series of Bible studies. And it was brother. We talked about brother Al Deeds today. It was his place when he was pastoring up in the upper peninsula. And I'll never forget when this old gentleman's name was M.M. Hudson. First time I ever laid eyes on him. But when he arrived, he said, "Well, before you go, young feller," he said, "let's have a little prayer meeting here and let's pray." Well, you know, I just kind of bowed my head And I felt his body move away from mine, and he was on the floor. And so I said, "Well, I'll listen." My wife's waiting in the car, you know. She's waiting so we could put the check up there to the light and see if it was going to make it back to Oklahoma. Y'all know what I'm saying. And so, a missionary knows what I'm talking about. Amen. And so, she's waiting in the car. And next thing you know, I'm down there beside him. Brother Deeds is over here. And another old brother's over here. And we're in that little old office. And we're praying. 10 minutes went by. And I finally, you know, I prayed all I need to pray about my safety and the angel Lord traveling with me and all that. And bless his heart, he kept on praying. And he prayed different than anybody I'd ever heard pray. Oh, God, you see this young fella here and all the temptations of hell that's coming against him. And oh, no, 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 no. And boy, he's reading it all off. He says, oh, Lord. And in about 30 minutes, I said, you know, my wife's going to start honking that horn for very long. And he just kept on praying. Next thing you know, I said, well, I'll just submit to this and get right in here with him. We'll get it over with in a hurry. But about the time the anointing of prayer come on me, we'd been praying about an hour. And we was praying on, and now it got real serious. And next thing you know, the Holy Ghost began to minister. Next thing you know, my wife's standing in the church foyer. She's, you know what I'm talking about. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Groaning in the... He got to praying for people I didn't even know. And he'd spend long time praying and travailing. My. You don't know what I'm saying today. Somebody needs to know how to do battle with the enemy. And I groaned all night long. I prayed and I groaned. Oh, we got to engage the enemy. Sometimes our prayers... Sometimes our battle... You thought we was going to have a battle. We was going to crank up 500-watt amplifiers and blast you with the PA system and dance around here a little bit and shout. I want to tell you something. When you get in battle with the enemy, you're going to spend some time somewhere with God. You're going to shoot some real bullets. You're going to sweat some real blood. Oh, God, help this church today. Well, I didn't mean to go here. Here I go. I am sick and tired of campfire Pentecostals. Y'all sit down a minute here around the campfire. Let's get David coming out, you know, with his bread and cheese. And let's get him down there to the battlefront. Boy, I'm telling you, the church will roll on. I can get down here telling this story. Any preacher here can get to telling these campfire stories. All around the campfire. My, we're going to take a giant's head off. We're going to tote it on back to, and hang it on the wall. And all the church gets up and runs the aisles and shouts and kicks over the pews. We roast a few marshmallows and head on back to the room. I'll take that devil on. And the first time, a waitress. Well, I think you heard what I said. Oh, yeah. The first time, mom-in-law. First time, the boss. What happened to your, I'm going to battle. Charge. That's what the battle's about. Being a Christian. Bearing the reproach, my brother. You preached about it so aptly and ably. Hallelujah. It wasn't just bearing that child. That reproach that was on her. Did not the writer say, let us therefore go without the camp, bearing the reproach. It was a reproach for her to be pregnant. Do you hear me? Somebody needs to understand we're more than just an assembly shouting and dancing. There's a real world. Oh, yes. As an article was in the Reader's Digest for years called Drama in Real Life. It may still be there. I don't know. Amen. Drama in Real Life. This is real life. This is real war. This is a real battle. We don't need stage prophets. We don't need showmanship. We don't need the eloquence of an oratorical display. today. We need old-fashioned, penetrating preaching with the anointing of the Word of God. We need to fire some cannons.
I can't hardly preach here, brother. You don't have any smoke coming up out of the platform to enhance. Where are those lights? And I left my glittery suit at home. I'm sorry. And I didn't practice holding the microphone very well either. He said, don't awe me, it's happening. I said, don't awe me, it's happening. Oh, God, let somebody come to the pulpit. Whatever he is, that's what I want him to be when he gets to this desk. And I want him to stand here and preach like you, brethren, have. Preach the Word of God. Quit trying to impress one another. Get the book out and preach, 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 preach. That's all the ammunition we have is the Word of God. Preach the Word, preach the Word, preach the Word, preach the Word. Come on, lift up your head. I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation. Why are you ashamed of this gospel? We try to improve on God's perfect product. I realize I got to get going here. Lift up your head. Come on, declare war. Stand for Jesus Christ like you never did. Quit being ashamed of the gospel. I had an evangelist the other night, and I never go much out to eat after church, but. You know, there's evangelists I'm not real compatible with when it comes to their lifestyle. They get up at 12, and I'm talking about 12 p.m. And you wonderful evangelists, you're going to kill yourself if you don't start going to bed and get some rest. That's an old preacher talking now, so anyway. But nonetheless, now that I rebuked you, that's all I come to do, straighten you all out. But we went to a place. I never go there. They got sports videos in the floor. And sports videos all the way around you. And you almost bump your head, you know, just walking through there. One pastor's walking through there with this little girl, and she's sitting at the table. It's all around her. Said, "Oh, honey, it's all right." She said, "All right." And you know, it's right in our face all the time. But what I was about to say is, there was a group of kids there from somewhere, and they're all dressed in t-shirts. But I want to say this. In front of all of that, with all that noise and all that racket, here we apostolics sit over here, about 10 or 12 of us at a table. Over here is 40 or 50 young people. Somebody stands up way across the restaurant and says, "Hey, everybody, we need your attention." Boy, everybody quieted down, even us. Said, "Brother so-and-so is going to bless the food." Stood right up and, you know, made quite a pharisaical prayer there in front of everybody. But let me tell you what, something boiled in me. Here we sit. We're the apostolics over here that's got the truth. Somebody want to bless the food? Yeah, just think of this food in Jesus' name. And we let the world... Mm.
I'm not just talking about a matter of blessing the food and restaurants, folks. I'm talking about we have the truth, and we let the world intimidate us. And we have the only message. I said it's the only message. I said it's the only message. I said it's the only message that will save the world. I am not ashamed of the gospel. I declare war. I declare war. I declare war. Lift up your head. I know you can be seated. I could go a long ways there. One more thing. Just one more thing before I move. And I'll close with the other one. A few years ago, we have a school, and we had it in three modular classrooms on our property. And down there at the school, a lot of things went on and became aware of a few things and saw our young people just feeling it. And my wife's in prayer. We had several youth leaders, and then she'd just kind of have to fall in behind. And she developed such a rapport with those young people. Finally ended up, if you come to our place, it won't surprise you. You might not like it, but I like it. They call us Mama and Papa J. Doesn't offend me. It's endearing to me. And we love those kids. And they want Mama J to... Because their mama's not even in church or maybe dead. Would you sit in the mother's place at the wedding? And Papa, would you walk me down the aisle and do the ceremony? Oh, you better believe I will. Amen. But I remember back there, I'm telling you what. Look, folks, when my wife walks through them doors back there, y'all better pay attention. Man, she'll wipe the whole bunch of you out. No, she's a sweet little lady. But I'm going to tell you what, you don't want to walk on the wrong side. You see that side of my head? No, I'm just teasing. I tell you what, one day she come out of the prayer room, spent I don't know how much time, and I heard her tell some boys, go get that trash basket. And she had gone and sent somebody after a big old trash barrel with wheels on it, black plastic trash barrel. And I looked, and there was flames painted around the side. And on, you've seen this, Brother Garrett. I think y'all seen this. It said, Sin Bin. She went down that sidewalk to them modular buildings, and she marched right in the first little foyer and went in there. Because I gave her permission to go. She don't get out of order. She went in there and she said, look, this is, see this? I want y'all to see this. She held it up. She said, see this? It's going to be sitting in the foyer of the church on youth service night. I want you to go and get your records and your tapes and your magazines and tear the posters off of the wall. Oh, no! She come out of that prayer room with tears in her eyes and said, I'm tired of watching sin stop our young people from worshiping, stop the praises, and destroy the youth of our church. All three modulars she went into. I want to tell you something to our surprise. Now, this didn't come, we don't think, from any of our young people. Before we got through, they got to looking around that them modulars. Guess what we found? Under the steps, one of the modulars was a marijuana plant growing. And there's neighborhood kids come in there and did their thing, and the seeds took off. I said, don't let the police come and investigate this place yet. But time the week was out, and this campaign against sin came, and somebody lifted up their head and declared war on sin. I want you to know, we had everything you can imagine in that old sin bin. Just not too long ago, we kept that as a souvenir. Just not too long ago, I heard something rattling coming down the stairs of the church. She come around the corner. What are you going to do with that? It's time to use it again. Amen. Come on. Come on, Pastor. pastor. Come on, saint. Come on, mom and dad. You got a, I don't know why I'm saying this. You got a right to go into any room in your house, open any drawer in your house, look in any book in your house, listen to any tape in your house, and say, this house is dedicated to God. This won't stay here. You got a right to read every note they get from that boy. If it's not pure enough for mom and daddy to read, it ain't pure enough. I declare war. Lift up your head. Don't be intimidated by sin. You can be seated. Brother Bass, you help me in just a minute with that piano there. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. One more little thing here that this Hebrew idiom represented. I declare war. And the other scene would be, the other one I want to use is, if there were accusations and the accused was brought into a courtroom circumstance, the charges were read, and they would look and wait for the response of the accused. Are you guilty or not guilty? But that one that knew they were not guilty. I'm not guilty. Just by lifting up their head, I'm not guilty. I'm not guilty. I have never lived in an age when the enemy, through his sources, could cast such condemnation even on the righteous. Trying to make you feel guilty for doing something right. For taking a stand. It's a bad day, friend, when the world looks at us and accuses us, and they do. They accuse us. Oh, you self-righteous. You. That's the first thing they use, is our self-righteousness, our holier than thou, and try to hang it on us. But I tell you what's worse than that is when we try to hang it on one another and bring condemnation on one another. The devil is enough. He's the accuser of the brethren. The devil is enough of battle without us accusing one another.
Hallelujah.
Intimidating one another. We tease a lot. We have so much fun just you know, playfully. If you can't take that now, that's sort of test of your Holy Ghost if you can't take a little teasing. Good Cheerios, wasn't it? Yeah. But, you know, we love teasing one another. And that's fine. But I'm talking about when it gets serious. Mm-hmm. I've had relatives say, "Oh, you're causing division in the family because of your stand." I said, "Look, we're right where we always were." The greatest compliment at an anniversary service I've ever been paid is by an old saint that stood and said, "It's just like it was 25 years when he come here. Nothing has changed. He preaches it just the same." That's the greatest compliment I've ever been paid. And let me tell you something. When we run after every gimmick and every game and every... My God. My God. But we're right here where we always were. What we believe is what you used to believe. But now we're accused of bringing division because we take a stand for what we always believed. always and was taught and always believed to live separate from the world, distinct from the world. But now, I can go on and on. The accuser comes in the night. The enemy comes. He reminds you of the past. It's been said many times, I want to say it again. The next time he reminds you of your past, you remind the enemy of his future. I'll be finished in just a minute. I'm burdened because I see people in church that ought to be worshiping, ought to be praising, ought to have a hallelujah victory. But I see them so downtrodden by events, by circumstances. Any parent sitting here knows that the failure of your children to be what you want, I'm not talking about educational and socially, I'm talking what you want them to be spiritually. And all of a sudden the devil crams it in your face. Look, you failed. You didn't raise him right. You was too hard. You should have let him play sports in the public school. And accuse him. If you hadn't been so tough on him, he'd be different. And it crowds your mind. And all I know is God, I was trying to take a stand. Trying to prevent this from happening. I can go on and on and on and on. And the enemy goes way through the blood, picking up your past. He forgot it and buried it and put it away. But this old human mind, the enemy plays on it. And he'll pick it up. Look what you were. Look what you did. You don't have any right to worship God. Boy, I feel the Holy Ghost.
Oh, yeah.
Perhaps what we heard yesterday, the oppressed is the greatest tool of the oppressor. Oppressing, destroying, take away your testimony.
Come on.
I'm not guilty. But you are guilty, you did it. Yeah, but you're not reckoning with one thing, enemy. I have the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses from all sin. All sin. All sin. All sin. Just give me a moment here. Just give me a moment here. I want to tell two things and then I'm done. Some time ago, some years ago, Brother Garrett remembers this. Brother Howard, they are on my board of elders at our church. Accusation came that I had been fraudulent in income tax. Boy, it got heavy. And you know, I never forget that day. Andrew, my son, and I went to the church, 5 a.m., and we started praying. I mean, this thing had been... I mean, I went through... It was a lifestyle audit. If you've never been to a lifestyle audit, they want to know how you spent every penny. And where you got it, and where it come from, and all of that. And someone was trying to destroy me. And had written a letter to the IRS that I had been fraudulent. Let me tell you something. It ended it for me, and it was over for me that morning in October. Before the hearing ever came and my tax attorney ever went, it was over that morning at 6 a.m. Standing by the east door, by the platform, had been there a little over an hour. All of a sudden, the words of the writer came to my mouth, and I started praying it and testifying. My record is on high. Devil, the Lord knows what happened. He knows I didn't fraud anybody. He knows I never cheated. He knows what I did. Devil, if you want to accuse me, go get my record. He has it. I'm not guilty. I'm not guilty. I don't care what the court says. I don't care what the judge says. I'm not guilty. the peace of God came over me and I had it settled. And Brother Garrett had the privilege of reading a letter from the IRS. And the lawyer said, they'll find something now. They're going to be nitpicking. They'll find something. Don't you worry about that. You just pay up. But Brother Garrett read the letter. Amen. That we find nothing awry, nothing amiss, nothing wrong. I already knew that. My record was on high. You might be standing for just a minute while I tell this, but I'm just about done. That same old gentleman that prayed and made that impression on me by the name of M.M. Hudson, I didn't know him that long, but back in those days, 30 years ago, he was quite a Bible teacher, quite an old gentleman among us. I never forget. He said, he come up to Ardmore, studied me for a few days, and them old famous prayers back there in that bedroom. Man, he'd groan and pray all night long. Just pray and pray and pray. We'd drive along one day. He wanted to go up to the Arbuckle Mountains and look at some prehistoric rocks, see if he could find some. And we found some on the way back. He had this big old snail about this big. He was, you know, we're driving back, and he looked over at me and said, "Johnson, I want to tell you something. Feel like telling you something. I don't tell this very often, but I want to tell you something." I said, "All right, tell me." Big old deep gravelly voice. He said, "Look at me." I looked at him. "You're looking at a man who used to be a scoundrel." I said, "Really? That sweet old gentleman? A scoundrel?" Said, "Oh," he said, "I was a rascal." Said, "Before I come to God at Christ's Temple in Indianapolis," he said, "I was a rascal." And he started telling some things he did. And he warned me this way. He said, "Now, I'm telling you this, but I don't ever go back there very often." He said, "There's one thing you're doing, and I want you to stop it." He said, "Every day you're letting the devil cause you to reach through the blood. Quit reaching through the blood." And I'll tell you, Brother Alvear, there's preachers who have destroyed themselves by building their ministry on their past reputation in the world. And the reason they fall is because they go back through the blood and back through the blood and back through the blood and drag it out past the blood. And another thing I want to say, don't you be reaching through the blood and getting somebody else's sin. Leave it alone. Leave it alone. I don't care where you used to pick that guitar. I don't care where you used to be. Leave it back there. I've been there, done that. I ain't proud of it. But he told me, he said, "I won't help you. Because every time we're talking, I sense condemnation in you. And you've got a future, and God's got a plan for you. And I don't want your past to hinder you. You're going around with a hangdog. I failed." Said, "I was a rascal." He said, "And I come to Christ's temple, and I repented of my sins. God filled me with the Holy Ghost under old G.T. Haywood." And he said, "Man," he said, I was flying high. I'm telling you, he said, "I was dancing and shouting. I had the victory." And then he said, "The devil came in the middle of the night and said, 'You didn't get anything. You can't ever be right.'" Remember all them people in Chicago? You passed out these contracts to teach them how to fly an airplane. You didn't even have an airplane, hadn't even been near one. And you took that money. He said, "Oh, I weapons the devil, I'm going to be lost." He went to Chicago from Indianapolis. He tried, it had been years gone by, and he tried to find those people. He couldn't find one out of hundreds of people he had defrauded. Couldn't find them. Couldn't find them. Couldn't find one. I threw the papers away after I got the money. And then that was the end of it. I forgot who they were. They were strangers on the street. And he said, among other despicable things that I did. And the devil had me down. And the devil was whipping me. And the devil beat me down. And I was guilty and condemned. And I lost my victory. And I lost my soul. Finally said, I went and looked into the face of that old pastor and told him, I can't find them. I can't seem to get free. I don't know what to do. G.T. Haywood said, I don't know exactly what to say, but I'll find you an answer. Find you an answer. Week of fasting and prayer, seeking God. And on a Sunday morning, God give me the answer. When gloom and sadness whisper, you sinned. There's no need for you to pray. Then I look away to Jesus, and He bids me to say, sing it with me now. I see a crimson. I'm not guilty. I'm not guilty. It's under the blood, Johnson, he said. It's under the blood. It's under the blood.